This is the word of the Lord found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting with verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Before I try to comment on these scriptures, I just want to say it's a great pleasure and honor to be among you at this meeting. I rejoice in the new pastor being here at Cool Springs and the good home to which he's come. Good to have Brother Philip closer. I'm north of Atlanta, just before the hills start, and that's a little closer than Mississippi, so thankful for that. This has always been church and a group of churches that's given me a warm welcome, and I appreciate that. I do want to apologize for being late to this meeting. It's good to hear the good report of how great a meeting it has been. Blessed of the Lord. Both of my bosses went on vacation this week, and so I needed to be at work, and we were hoping to come down last night, but my youngest daughter ended up having to work, so Sandy and I were babysitting my granddaughter. And that was fun, but I still wish I could have been here. Glad to hear it's been a great meeting. Before I go on, I do want to invite you to the Old School Marietta Association of Churches. Their combined worship meeting is scheduled for next weekend, all day Friday and all day Saturday, at Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. And to get there, you get on I-75 and drive north all the way through Atlanta, about 50 miles out the other side of Atlanta, to exit 315 on I-75. That's Redbud Road. And you exit right, you turn right, and about 0.2 of a mile you come to the first light and turn right. That's Harmony Church Road. And the church building is immediately on your left in about a mile. So I do want to invite you. You probably run into a bunch of preachers from South Tennessee and North Alabama and North Georgia, but I expect you'll survive the encounter. And we warmly invite you to come be with us. Last night, as I was trying to think on Scripture, three men came to mind: Moses and David and Peter, and their connection with the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how at some time in their lives, all three of these men messed up badly. They messed up very badly. You ever had one of those nightmares where you're dreaming, and in that dream you did something so embarrassing or so wrong, you just began to think in the nightmare when you came to yourself? Now, I'm not talking about when you woke up, but you came to yourself, and you just thought, how am I going to get past this? How am I going to go on living? How am I ever going to live this thing down? How am I ever going to enjoy life anymore? And you're dealing with that thing, and then all of a sudden your eyes open and you're there on your pillow and your life is the way it is with all its problems, but not the one you dreamed about. And you just think, wow, what a relief. I'm glad to have my own problems. I don't know if you've ever had those, but I have. What if it was real and you couldn't wake up? Can you imagine that? What if you had one of those nightmares and you just thought, I've done so wrong. It's so embarrassing. It's so painful. And I don't know how I'm going to go on with this. Well, looking over their lives, I kind of feel that Moses and David and Peter all had such a moment as this. Think about it. Moses knew the blessings of God. He knew what it was to have to run and hide and wonder how his life was going to go on. But then he knew what it was for God to call him and set him about a good work, and he did. He went back into Egypt and did what God commanded him to do there. God freed the people that were enslaved in Egypt, the children of Israel. And Moses led them forth, who had been enslaved for so long as a free people. And they came out on Passover day and went down to the Red Sea, and God parted the sea, swallowed up Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and the children of Israel came out. And they had such a wonderful display of God's grace and power. As a matter of fact, Exodus 15, where they sing praise to the Lord, horse and rider hath he cast into the sea, is the first time it ever mentions singing in the Bible. And so he leads them, and God turns bitter waters into sweet, and he rains manna, bread from on high, from heaven, to feed the children of Israel. And they go down to Mount Sinai, and there Moses spends about a year going up and down Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving the ceremonial law, how God is to be worshipped in that day, receiving the civil law, how Israel is to be governed, receiving the instructions how to build the tabernacle, and they construct the tabernacle. And after about a year, God leads the children of Israel forth from Sinai toward Canaan with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And at times when they murmur and there's no water, God instructs Moses to take his rod and strike a rock in the wilderness, and he does, and water comes forth for the refreshment and the satisfaction of the children of Israel. But they continued their travel in the wilderness much longer than it should have been, because the Scripture tells us, Deuteronomy chapter 1, is just an 11-day journey from Sinai to the south border of Canaan. That's all that it takes. But how long did they take? 40 years. They entered not into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. Moses was still with them. And in those 40 years of wandering, they came to a time when they murmured again, there was no water. And God instructed Moses to take his rod, but to go up on the rock and to speak unto the rock, and God would give water to Israel. Thereby, in that obedience, Moses would sanctify God in the presence of the children of Israel. What does it mean, sanctify? That means set him apart as one who was to be listened to, honored, and obeyed. And that would be something that would be a blessing to Moses and to Israel as they drank the water and saw God honored. But by this time, now Moses has been with the children of Israel a long time now. He's heard them murmur over and over again. And by this time, he's getting frustrated. You ever gotten weary of a situation? Just where you just seems like you've taken it and you've taken it, and you've heard the griping and you've heard the complaining, and you just about had a bait of it. Now, Moses was there. He was mad. And he stood up. And not only did he disobey God in his actions, but he really didn't show love in his words, neither to God nor to Israel, and he elevated himself. And he stood up before the rock and he said, "Hear ye now, ye rebels." Were they rebels? Yes, they were. Did they needed to be called rebels at that time? Probably not. "Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we," that is like me and God, "must we bring forth water from this rock for you?" And he took his rod, and instead of obeying God and speaking to the rock, he took his rod and he smote the rock anyway. Did God give water to Israel? Yes. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. God's good. Did he destroy Moses? No. Why? Because he's good. And his mercy endures forever. Would it have been fair and right for him to destroy Moses? Yes, it would. Moses had disobeyed. But God didn't do that. He said to Moses, "Because you have not sanctified me in the presence of Israel, therefore you shall not enter in to the land that flows with milk and honey. Thine eyes shall see it, but thou shalt not enter therein." Put yourself in Moses' shoes now. How good God's been to you. How you've tried on past occasions to obey Him, even when it was scary. how you've seen such great things in your experience. What a great honor to be associated with this people that have gone from being slaves to being free because of the grace of Almighty God. And you've even gotten to play a role in it. God did it, but He involved you in it. And after experiencing all that blessing, and after trying to obey, and after facing down so many of your own fears and shortcomings, and seeing God bless that way, now in a moment of anger, you do something so embarrassing, so shameful. You let your temper get away with you. And you've done something that's so embarrassing, it's going to keep you from getting to the destination you've been heading for years. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. You know, at a moment like that, it's real easy for the enemy to get in. After God tells you you've done wrong, and you have not sanctified me, and you're going to be chastised, it's easy for the enemy to whisper in our ear saying, "Why do you think you should go on serving God? He's going to chastise you anyway. Why didn't He even let you get in this situation where you were so mad? Why didn't He shut down those murmurers in the first place? If He wanted you to obey, why didn't He put you in a situation where it was easier to obey? And why go on serving Him? You probably can't serve Him very well anyway. You messed up. And so why even bother?" Does the enemy ever do that to you? You get hurt at church. You get ashamed of yourself. You get weary of dealing with problems. And something just whispers in your ear, "Why don't you just quit? Why don't you lay down and go with the other side?" That's the easy way, isn't it? But it's not the good way. The good way is to do what Moses was telling the children of Israel to do here. Return unto the Lord. And did Moses do this? Did he hold back his disappointment and go on and lead the children of Israel, trying his best to obey God? Yes, he did. And how did it end up in the end of his life? It was with honor. Now, he went back and asked God, "Won't you reconsider? Won't you let me go into that promised land?" And the Lord said, "Don't even speak to me of this anymore." Moses did not enter into the land of Canaan. But by the time that he laid down and died, he was on a hilltop. He had seen the children of Israel multiply into a mighty nation. He led them in battle against three of the Canaanite kings, Arad, the king of the Canaanites, and Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and seen them victorious. He had written the first five books of the Bible, as well as Psalm 90. He saw Israel stretched out before him, and then he climbed the mountain of Pisgah, and he looked and he saw Canaan spread out before him. And when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the Lord God Himself took the body of Moses, and there was a dispute between the angel Michael and the devil about the body, but angel Michael won in that rebuke. And he took the body of Moses and buried him tenderly in the plains of Moab, and no man knew of his sepulcher till the day of the writing about that. And where did Moses himself go? Well, at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured as bright as the noonday sun, and Peter and James and John saw the Lord speaking to Elijah on one hand and Moses on the other. Was it good that Moses returned to the Lord? Yes, it was. Was it a hard time in his life? Yes, it was. Now let's look at David. David had been blessed to kill a bear, kill a lion, in defense of Jesse's sheep. David had been blessed to slay Goliath when nobody from Israel would face him. David had been blessed to go in and out before Israel wisely as he led his men, a captain of 1,000. David had been kept in all of his trials as he ran from Saul and the armies of Israel. David had been blessed to be crowned as the king of Judah, defeat the Amalekites that stole his wife and children and all those of his men. to send gifts to the cities of Judah and be crowned as king of Hebron, where he reigned for 7 years. Then when Saul's son Ishbosheth died, he was anointed to be king over all Israel, defeated the Philistines twice, defeated the enemies on all sides, took the city of Jerusalem as his capital, brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem after the Philistines had captured it, a glorious and a good kingdom. But one day, when he was older, he stayed in Jerusalem when kings went forth to battle, and Joab led the armies of Israel to besiege Rabbah, the capital city of the children of Ammon. And as they did that, David went out on his rooftop at night and saw a woman, Bathsheba, bathing on a rooftop, and she was beautiful. And he asked his servants concerning her, and they said, "Is not this Bathsheba the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the daughter of Amiel?" And as you get to reading in the Bible, you don't have to do any external scholarship. You read in it, you find Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, and Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men, like the Knights of the Round Table. Wasn't even an Israelite, but he loved Israel, loved David enough to fight so bravely, he was one of his decorated heroes. And Bathsheba's dad was Amiel, and Amiel's dad was Ahithophel, one of the wisest men of his day, the counselor to kings. And if Ahithophel said something, it was as if the counsel of God had been given. It was so accurate. So David was properly warned, "David, this is the wife of one of your most loyal, faithful, and brave servants." And David took her anyway. And when she was with child, David tried to cover it up, and ended up by choosing to have her husband Uriah slain in a very cowardly and a very corrupt maneuver in the battle with the Ammonites. So in effect, he gave the order for Uriah's murder. And what David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan the prophet, and you're aware of the story. Nathan came in and he told the story where David probably didn't recognize what was happening at first. You know, David was in this and he was dealing with the things that he had to do with his job, and he was trying to make this cover up, and it looked like the cover up was successful. And he was doing, have you ever gotten to that period in your life where maybe you're doing some things that are taking you far from the Lord, but they're such a step by step you don't even realize how far you've drifted? And then all of a sudden something hits you and it's like your eyes open and you think, "Oh no, what have I done? What have I been doing?" So Nathan comes into David and says, "David, there were two men, and one of them was very rich, had a lot of flocks and herds, and the other was a poor man. He had one little female lamb, and this lamb was a pet, brought up with his children. It was like a daughter to him. And one day a guest came to the rich man's house, and he didn't go and take of any of his flocks and herds for dinner. He stole the little pet lamb out of the house of the poor man, killed it, dressed it, and served it to his company." David, in whom the righteous presence of God lived, was outraged. He stood up and said, "The man shall surely die, and he shall pay fourfold for that which he's taken." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And he related to David what he had done, how good God had been to him, how now the sword wouldn't depart from his house. Now David could have done like other kings. If you ever read about King Asa, a prophet came to rebuke him, he threw the prophet in prison. The enemy probably was whispering in David's ear about that time, "Just kill Nathan and nobody else will know about this except Joab," and he was part of it. The enemy could have said, "Why don't you just run, David? Leave this kingdom to somebody else, because they'll probably stone you." The enemy could have said, "Why don't you just give up on serving God? Because what you've done is awful." You know, the truth of the matter is that there is a great truth within that. What he had done was awful. Adultery and murder is awful in any culture, any society, any age of time. But David returned to the Lord, first by confession, He said, I have sinned against the Lord. His sin was greater than he could bear. He confessed it. Can you imagine, as his eyes opened, what he was feeling? If you want a real good look into what he was actually feeling at that time, go read Psalm 51. As his eyes were open, it's almost like, oh, what have I done? How terrible this is. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, O God, that thou mightest be clear when thou speakest and justified. And he could see what he was doing, had done. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Nevertheless, the child which is born unto thee shall die. Does that seem fair to you that the little boy died because of David's sin? First glance, it doesn't seem fair to us, does it? Doesn't look fair at all. Now, sometimes little children die, and it's not because of anybody's sin in particular. It's just because of we live in the human race, and death is common with us. Job's children died not because of their sins, not because of Job's sins. Died because of Satan's aggression. But in this case, it was clear David's little boy died because of the sin of David. When we look at that, there's something in us, and the enemy loves to encourage this, likes to encourage this. That's just not fair. God's just not fair. But if you think about it, where did that little boy go? Right into the presence of the living God. Where did David go? Right into mourning and grief. God knows what he's doing. But David returned unto the Lord. He stretched out, he fasted, he prayed, and when the word came to him that his son was dead, he rose up, washed, ate, and went to the house of God to worship. How did David's life end up? Hard. The sword didn't depart from his house. His oldest son raped one of his daughters. And then her brother killed the oldest son. Then her brother took control of the kingdom and tried to kill David. Then his general killed that son. And David's house was just in a mess, and there was civil war in Israel. And it was just a hard, hard reign in life because of his disobedience. But at the end of David's life, Israel was at peace. His son, by Bathsheba, the second one, Solomon, was sitting on the throne. The children of Israel had given treasures and heaps of treasures to the building of the temple. God had given David the plans to the temple, and he went on to the Lord, dying in peace and in honor. Now finally, let me tell Peter before I sit down. You know the story of Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ blessed him, called him when he was fishing. Even when he fell in the bottom of his fishing boat on his knees and said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. The Lord Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And he began to follow the Lord, and he saw great miracles. He saw the Lord feed 5,000 men plus women, children, and take up baskets of fragments. He saw him feed 4,000 men plus women and children, take up baskets of fragments. He saw him do great miracles of healing the blind, of giving power to the lame, of cleansing the leper, of raising the dead. Saw all of these great things. Even walked on water himself. Saw these mighty works at the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the greatest, most pivotal moment in human history arrived, and our Lord Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane and taken on trial, and somebody questioned Peter, aren't you one of them? Aren't you a follower of him? Not once, but three times, he said of our Lord Jesus, I know him not. Matter of fact, two times he denied knowing the Lord. One of those three times he denied the Lord by denying that he was one of the disciples. Have you ever denied the Lord Jesus Christ by denying your connection with your church and the disciples of Jesus Christ? That was one of the three for Peter. But after he finished that, he was where the Lord, he was within visual range of our Lord Jesus. And the Lord turned and looked on him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. There you are at the moment that you've even talked about, that you wouldn't forsake him, though all other men forsook him. There you are at the moment that the Old Testament has been pointing toward and the New Testament would point back to. There you are right at the juxtaposition of the great events of human history where the Lord will save His people. And what's your role in it? Cowardice. Cowardice. How do you get past something like that? How do you live down something like that? What do you do? What's the enemy saying? You go away and hide and never be heard from again. You just go and disappear somewhere. You don't associate with these. How can you face the rest of these guys? How can you face God anymore? How can you look in the mirror anymore? But when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead and the women went to the tomb, and they heard the message of the angel there. The angel says, go read this in Mark 16. He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell His disciples and Peter that He goes before them into Galilee and waits for them there. And did Peter go see Him? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. How did Peter live down that event in his life? He went to see the Lord ascend on high into heaven 40 days after His resurrection. He tarried in Jerusalem 10 more days. He stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people joined the church. He went up to Antioch, saw the church prosper among the Gentiles. He was blessed to write 1 and 2 Peter. He went on serving the Lord. What did he do? He came to himself and returned unto the Lord. Why is this so? And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. The reason Moses could come back and serve God, and David could come back and serve God, the reason Peter could come back and serve God, and the reason you and I, regardless of what life has presented before us and the wrong choices we've made, when you come to yourself and you see that truly He's there, you can return and call upon Him and serve God, because His mercy endureth forever. When the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross there in the darkness, paying for the sins of all His people, He paid for the really, really bad ones. And He even paid for the ones that don't seem so bad to us. You say, I've never done anything like that. I've never smoked the rock or taken anybody's wife, or I've never denied the Lord. Think about that one in your life. But there may be times when you've grown cold, you've grown careless, you've grown greedy, you've grown self-righteous, you've grown negligent. You know why I say those things? I've been there. And you know what I found? Is that the enemy's there too. You've gotten so far away in the captivity of this world, in your own anger, like Moses, or your own lust, like David, or your own cowardice, like Peter, you've lived so long in that, you might as well just hang it up. But when your eyes open and you see that, He's still there. And you call upon Him, and you'll be surprised what He can do with a sinner whose life is broken. You know why? Because with man, many things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The same God that heard the children of Israel when they were in the land of captivity in Babylon, And, you know, you go into captivity, you don't automatically recognize it. The children of Israel were still rebelling against God when they were free and living in Jerusalem. They were still rebelling against God when they were being besieged and Nebuchadnezzar's armies were around Jerusalem. They were still rebelling against God when the Babylonians were marching them into captivity. And they stayed that way for many years. Read Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You'll see. They stayed hard-hearted. We're doing it right. We know what we're doing. We're going to go the way we're going to go. Years into their captivity. But one day, many of them woke up. Men like Daniel, men like Nehemiah. They woke up and they saw, we're in a grievous place. We're scattered. We're captured. We're out of our home. We're weak. We're pitiful. Oh God, hear our cry. Let us return. Did they return? Yes, they did. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. He's our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.